If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Appreciate the ministry of your pastor, even to Myra and me. It was just a couple months ago. We went for the, what was that called? Deputation Council Review thing. It was one of those dum-dum-dum moments where we were in fear and trembling, and yet we go in there it was just a time of encouragement for us. And one of the things that he encouraged us to do is to be writing new messages and preparing and delivering new messages to stay fresh. And I've been trying to do that, and tonight's a new message, never preached it before. So who knows what you're going to get, brother? I don't know. Picture our Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the edge of a well. He's got a big smile on his face. You say, well, I've read John chapter 4, and I don't read about any smile on his face. Oh, but it's there, and I'll defend that statement in just a moment. As he's sitting there on that well, and he's looking up the hill, see, the woman at the well of Samaria had just gone back up into the village a little while ago. And the disciples had come back down, and they were kind of milling around, getting food ready, you know, preparing and all of that important Baptist stuff. And but he's looking up the hill, because he sees coming down the hill a bunch of men, sort of like... Boy, you have something down here we don't have up north, red ants. You go and mess with one of those nests, and all of a sudden they just come boiling out of there. I see those men come boiling out of that town and coming down the hill to meet this man that knew everything that this woman had ever done, and that created some concerns for them. But as they came down the hill, our Lord is sitting there with a smile on his face. You say, why was he smiling? Because the harvest was about to take place. And that's what he had come for. I want you to take a look with me, if you will, at this passage. In John chapter 4, let's jump down to verse 31. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, the disciples said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. My friends, in verse 36, And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Rejoice. Our Lord was about to reap. He was rejoicing. There's the smile. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, as we look at this passage this evening, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the field, to see it as you see it. Lord, not in our flesh, not in our strength, but Lord, in yours, through your eyes. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find that our Lord says in verse 35, Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Have you ever thought that? You know, I think there are a lot of people out there saying, yes, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I understand that. And I understand that God died for, you know, Christ died for the whosoever. And I understand all of that. And I understand that we are to be witnesses and that he has sent us. But that's going to happen someday. And I'm looking forward to it, but not right now. And I find that there are many reasons why we can believe all of these things, we can understand all of these things, and yet be postponing it, or at least expecting that one day it's going to come. Here he is saying, no, it's now, it's here. He goes on in verse 35, says, Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Lift up your eyes. I want to park on that statement just for a moment. Lift up your eyes. What does it mean for us to lift up our eyes? This is talking about, I was talking with a couple of gentlemen out here about, you know, glasses and contacts and surgery and all that type of thing. It's not talking about our physical eyes, I believe, although certainly those are a gift from God and we need to use them. I believe what he is talking about is our spiritual eyes. You see, we have an understanding of the gospel. We have an understanding of God. And we rejoice in all that God has done for us. But like those lepers of old who had gone out and found all of the food and all of the riches and had gone and eaten their full and then buried the rest and realized that it was a day of rejoicing and they hadn't told anybody. And you remember what they said? We do not well. My friends, I believe that we, as we are in our church, oftentimes we do not well because there are lost all around us. Now you say, well, this is good, Pastor. We need to look up our, lift up our eyes, and we need to see. And by the way, I'm not pastor anymore. we need to, 30 years, habits die hard. And we need to see the foreign field, and we need to see the need. And yes, we need to see that. And as a missionary, I'm encouraging you to see that. But my friends, the harvest is not just in Europe. It's not just in Asia, Africa, Australia, my friends. It's here in North America as well. It's here in Georgia. The harvest is all around us. And we should not be saying, oh yes, someday, oh yes, oh, we'll send the pastor. Oh yes, that's, you know, we're going to support. I'm all in favor of supporting missionaries, folks. But that does not dismiss our responsibility to lift up our eyes. My friends, we need to lift up our eyes. Many ways to do this. I tell you, what your pastor just did is something you need to do. My dad took us on missions trips. Now, he called them vacations, but when I look at where he went, I mean, you don't fly in an MAF plane back into the jungles of Mexico and land on a little 600-foot strip on the spur of a mountain without realizing that you're on a missions trip. There were many things that my dad did to allow us to spend time with missionaries and go to visit them on the field. And it opened my eyes. Boy, I tell you, one of the best things to do to lift up your eyes is to actually go and see what's going on, not just in the foreign field, but here in the States as well. Get involved. Lift up your eyes. But I think there's another aspect of this that we need to see, and we're going to get to it in just a moment. We need to see that the harvest is all around us. And there are many around us who are a part of that harvest that we may not be thinking of as candidates for salvation. I'm getting ahead of myself. He tells us also in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, it's interesting. God never tells us to pray, with the exception of salvation. He never tells us to pray for anything that he doesn't want us to be involved in. You know, I used to play basketball. I know, you have a hard time believing that. But I used to play basketball. And in high school, I had a coach. And he would always yell at us, follow your shot. Follow your shot. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, you're going to miss. And you better get in there and get your own rebound. You know, I believe a lot of times God wants us to follow our shot when it comes to prayer. And he wants us to be in prayer, but he also wants us to be lifting up our eyes and not only burdened in prayer, but also, my friends, burdened in action. Yeah, I know this is going to require a change of thinking, a change of thought processes. And I think one of the problems that we have as church members is we read Ephesians chapter 4 where it talks about putting off and putting on. And we think, okay, I need to put off my apathy concerning the unsaved. And I need to put on a soul winner's spirit. But we forget that in between those two is and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to change our thinking about who are candidates for salvation and who aren't. What about that uncle that you've talked to 5 or 6 times? And every time he's rebuffed you. And now you're afraid to go back and talk to him again. My friends, he's still a candidate for salvation. And whether it is through you or maybe it is praying the Lord of the harvest that he will send someone else that that uncle will listen to, but be involved in the harvest. Whether it's through prayer or whether it's through speaking up yourself, handing out those tracts, maybe inviting someone out to a film where they're going to hear the gospel. We need to be involved. I've gotten ahead of myself again. Notice, let me just give you 5 quick points and I'm done. He had his priorities straight. You see, the apostles were thinking food. Christ was thinking souls. Now, food's important, okay? But let me tell you, in Christ's eyes, souls were more important. We need to have our priorities straight. Secondly, we see that he was anticipating the miraculous. I want you to think about this one for a moment. Is our God a God of miracles, or isn't he? I read a book by Sir Thomas Anderson, The Silence of God. And in it, he was saying, you know, God isn't working overt miracles anymore. And I found myself just disagreeing with his premise, because my God is working miracles. He saved me. If you're here this evening and you've received Christ as your Savior, he saved you. And my friends, that is a miracle. In this world of selfishness and pride, for anyone to come to the point where they say, I cannot save myself, I am a sinner, Jesus Christ must save me, and he's paid the price, Lord, save me. That type of humility in any of us is a miracle. But my God is still in the miracle working business. What about that coworker at work? What about that relative? What about that neighbor with that dog that keeps coming into your yard? Or whatever it is, my friends. You see, the disciples did not look at the Samaritans as candidates for salvation, did they? Oh my, the disciples were just like all of the other people down in Judea, excuse me. They hated the Samaritans. It was in John chapter 8, verse 48, where the Pharisees were looking to insult Christ in the worst possible way. And you know what they said? Thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. That was the worst, lowest blow they could throw. Problem is that the apostles did not look at the Samaritans as candidates for salvation. You see, God works miracles. What about that neighbor? Oh, they've given you fits. Oh, what about that relative? What about? And you fill in the blank. God is in the miracle working business. But I want you to see that our Lord there in verse 36 was anticipating a payday. The Bible tells us that, work for the night is coming. And with that work comes a payday. Take a look at it, verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. My friends, it is ours to be faithful as stewards of his. But my friends, he also is faithful. And with all of the promises that he has given us, you have not because you ask not. And so often he tells us if we will bring our requests and petitions before him, my friends, we need to be faithful and let him be faithful as well. He was anticipating a payday. Also, I want you to see that he was dependent upon others. Once again, in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There is a cooperative effort in this thing of salvation. Now, I don't understand why God has the plan that he has. I mean, think about it for a moment. Could not our Lord tell the angels to proclaim the gospel as he did long ago there in Bethlehem on the night that his son was born? Couldn't he send the angels to do that job? Why is he using the likes of us? He could work in all sorts of miraculous ways, and yet he has chosen to send us. He tells us that we are to be witnesses. Now, the wonderful thing is that I really believe, I'll give you the illustration of how many of you are parents and have sons, and you taught them to work on your car. Anybody like that? Now the hands are going down. I didn't want to let my son work on it. You know, when you have your son working on your car with you, it isn't really so that you can get it done as much as it is so that you can spend some time with your son so that you can teach him the importance of mechanics and car care and all of these other things. I believe that God says, yes, I could be far more efficient in getting the gospel out than using Baptists, Christians, using us. And yet he says, but you know, it is my joy to use my children and to help them to understand and know me better. This is his plan. And yes, I guess I don't really understand it, but it is his plan. And my friends, it is our calling, it is our honor to be sent by him. I also want you to see that this cooperative effort extends to others as well. I have found that there have been times when I have been the benefit of someone else's work. I had a man once come in and say, oh, I need to talk to you about my soul. I said, amen, come on in. And I basically told him the plan of salvation, and this 84-year-old man took a header right off of my couch onto his hands and knees, and without any leading from me, asked the Lord to save his soul. You see, I had been there the benefit of some other people who had been faithful. How many times do we share the gospel with someone and we're rebuffed or criticized, ridiculed, and we think, well, that's the end of that. Oh, really? What makes you think that's the end of that? Well, what makes you think that God's word is going to return to him void? My friends, sometimes we're on the planting and the watering, the sowing side, and sometimes we're on the reaping side. But it is up to us to be faithful so that we might rejoice together. In closing, let me ask you this. You see, our Lord was sitting there on the well, and as he saw those people coming out of the city, he had that big smile on his face. Why? Because he explained to the apostles, he said, I have meat to eat, which you know not of. Now, I like meat. I don't know that I could survive as a vegetarian. If you're a vegetarian, more for the rest of us. That's good. But he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And my friends, he was looking forward to the harvest. I would ask you this evening, what's your meat? What is it that puts that smile on your face? What is it that you live for? What is it that energizes you? Oh, there's many things in this age that the world says it's okay to be excited about. You're a football fan? That's acceptable. You're a basketball fan? You know, college basketball, college football? Yeah, all of these things. Yeah, it's fine to be a fanatic about that, but don't be a fanatic about Christ. What is it that puts that smile on your face? I ask you this evening, are your priorities straight? Are you cooperating in this effort? Are you trusting in the God who works the miraculous to do what he promised to do? In closing, let me point this out to you. You say, Pastor, preacher, I want to lift up my eyes. I want to see the harvest. I want to see the unsaved through Christ's eyes. And so I guess I'm going to go out and do it. It doesn't work that way. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. My friend, listen. We need not only to do, but we need the goodwill of God to show us his will. We need His power just to see through His eyes and to see as He sees, to have that burden for lost souls return to our heart. You can't do that on your own. You can't muster that. I don't care what you do. That's got to be given to you by God. And I would challenge you this evening. You need to spend some time with God and say, Lord, let me see the unsaved through your eyes. Let me see the lost as you see them. Let it hurt my heart. My friend, are you willing to do that? I'm not saying go out and do. I'm saying let's let God do through us. But in order to do that, you've got to ask Him. You've got to say, Lord, change my heart. Make me aware of those that are on their way to a Christless eternity in hell around me. Are you willing to come to God and say, Lord, rekindle that spirit within me that makes me aware that the people around me have an eternity too? Are you willing to ask God? Our Father, Lord, this evening as we've looked at this classic missionary passage, I pray that you would break our hearts and help us to realize that our apathy is maybe because we've been trying to do things in our own way, in our own strength. And Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Oh Lord, fill us with that Spirit so that we may in power share the gospel, be the witnesses. Lord, get out into that harvest field and bring in the harvest. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.